communion, Christ and Christ alone. Have your Bibles with you this morning. I want to invite you to find your place with me in Scripture in Acts in the 4th chapter, Acts chapter 4. Several years ago, we were visiting with our daughter, son-in-law, and kids, and our grandson, Carter, came home from school that day, and he began to tell us how he had shared with a little girl there at school about Jesus. And Rhonda said, "Carter, that's so good that you're at school talking to me about God." And Carter said, "No, Nana." He said, "They knew about God. They just didn't know about Jesus." And so, you know, when we think about the Trinity, we think, you know, there's a lot of folks that believe in God, but not everyone believes in Jesus. Now, for those that are here this morning, maybe you haven't been with us through the weeks, or maybe you're watching or listening this morning for the first time. And so over the last several weeks, we've been talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we've acknowledged that the gospel of Jesus Christ is kind of strange, right? We acknowledge the strangeness of the gospel, to think that God would come in the form of a human, that he would be born of a virgin, that he would live a sinless life, that he would die on a cross for our sins, be buried in the grave and raised on the third day, ascend to the right hand of the Father with the promise that one day he's coming back again one day. Hey, that sounds strange to the natural man, right? And then we talked about just the simplicity of the gospel, that even though it's strange, God has made the gospel so simple that even a child can understand just the simplicity of the gospel. The fact that God loves us and that God desires to have an intimate personal love relationship with you. That's the simple gospel. This morning, I want to share with you about the singleness of the gospel. That is, that most folks believe in God or a God, but when it comes to believing in Jesus, that's where we begin to find some divides, some divisions. You see, in Judaism, Yahweh is the God of creation. The Jews believe in God. There was another time when Carter came home and he asked the question. He said, "Do Jews, if Jews are not don't believe in Jesus, does that mean they're going to die and go to hell? Does that mean if Jews don't believe in Jesus that they're not going to heaven?" You see, it's an important question that we have to answer this one. Hey, and by the way, can I just say this? We're living in some difficult times, amen? Right? And there's a lot of big world events that are going on right now. And there's a lot of questions about, hey, what's happening? And are these the last days? Are these end times? And all this. Hey, can I just tell you this morning? I'm not a prophet. I'm not the son of a prophet. Okay? And I understand what Scripture tells us. But listen, I think sometimes we make a grave mistake when we try to take spiritual truth and spiritual things of God and try to interpret them through political happenings. Listen, the end times, when you read Revelation and you read what happens in you know, the one world order and all these kind of things and you know, the currencies and all these kind of things that we try to interpret into all of that happens after the rapture of the church. And all of this is predicated not on the politics of the day, but on the spiritual aspect of Israel. It has more to do with Israel's spiritual relationship with God than it does with the political environment of the world, okay? So just understand that when you're trying to interpret what things are going on and how things are playing out, that it really has more to do with Israel's relationship with God than it does with the politics of the world today. That's just a free commercial. And so in Judaism, there's this question, do they really believe in Jesus or not? And apart from Christ, you know, are they going to heaven or not? And the Muslims, they have their five pillars of faith of Islam. And here's a statement of belief that they have. There is only one true God, Allah. Sounds pretty good, right? and Muhammad is his prophet. So even with Muslims, there is this belief in a one God. But it is that very few believe in Jesus. Even outside of Judaism or Muslims or any other religion of the world today. Listen to this. Christian Post magazine reported in August of this past year, August of 2021, they reported that more than 60% of born-again Christians in America. I want you to understand what I'm saying this morning. That is, more than 60% of you folks that are in church this morning. Not maybe this particular church, but 60% of those folks who identify themselves as born-again Christians living in America, those between the ages of 18 and 39, believe that Buddha, Muhammad, and Jesus are all valid paths to salvation. That's within the born-again community. So can you understand this morning the magnitude of how many people believe that there's more than one way to get to heaven? And the Bible teaches us, the gospel of Jesus Christ teaches us that there's only one way. Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Not a way. You know, when we think about this statement, Jesus is a way. There's kind of three schools of thought. It's kind of two questions that we have to ask. Is Jesus the only Savior? Or if you want to really say, is the sinless life of Christ and His atoning death and resurrection the only means by which the penalty of sin is paid and the power of sin is defeated? That's question one. And then you have to ask the question, is faith in Christ necessary to be saved? If Jesus Christ, if His death, burial, and resurrection is the only way to be saved, do I have to believe all of that in order to be saved? Now, there's three schools of thought. Pluralism answers the question, both questions, no. You see, the pluralist believes that there are many paths to God, Jesus being only one of them, and since salvation can come through other religions. Inclusivism answers the first question, yes, and the second question, no. That is, that they believe, yes, the death, burial, and resurrection is the only way of salvation, but they also say, no, you don't really have to believe. That they say by just believing that and understanding that you know, we're just kind of all happen to get saved, okay? And then there's this exclusivism. And it says that both answers are yes. That's where I fall. Yes, Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. His death, burial, and resurrection. And yes, you have to put your trust and your faith in Christ alone. Amen? So why do I believe that? Why do I believe that? Well, here's what the scriptures say. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 8, after being arrested for healing a lame man, Peter and John were brought before the high priest and they're questioned about the authority in which they healed this man. And here is their response beginning in verse 8. It says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved.'" Peter says very emphatically, there is absolutely no other way that a man can get to heaven than through Jesus Christ. Through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ alone is salvation. So Peter saw the healing of this beggar as a picture of spiritual healing. And he says it's only Jesus Christ who could give this man the ability to walk again. And he says, likewise, Jesus Christ is the only one who can bring salvation. So when we think about this concept of the singleness of the gospel, here's some observations. First of all, salvation is expected. Whether they're believers or not, this concept of salvation and going to heaven is expected. In fact, we all kind of expect to go to heaven. Everybody kind of expects to go to heaven. Okay? Even Disney made a movie, All Dogs Go to Heaven, right? Well, all dogs might make it, but I don't know that all people will, okay? That's not what the Bible teaches us. There's this concept of universal salvation or universal reconciliation. And it's the belief that God will eventually reconcile all of mankind to himself. Every soul that has ever breathed, God will ultimately reconcile that soul back to himself. And they use verses like this. If you want to look in Romans chapter 5 in verse 18. Romans in the 5th chapter in verse 18. It says, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. And then they'll take that verse along with Romans chapter 11 in verse 32. Romans chapter 11 in verse 32 says, for God has committed them, talking about Israel, all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. Now, they'll take those kind of verses like that, and they'll take that out of context, and they'll take that to believe, to base their belief that Jesus, God, is eventually, one day, going to just forgive everybody and make everybody right with himself, and that we're all going to go to heaven. But there's great danger in that. In the Huffington Post, there was a blogger, his name's Mick Moon. He says, you know God's going to change his mind and save everyone in the end, right? And he writes this whole blog to defend this view. He says, the story of Jonah is an interesting one. God's word is spoken that the people of Nineveh shall be destroyed for their rebellion and wickedness, paralleling how many interpret scripture relating to the end times and judgment. But when Jonah goes to Nineveh, every single person, from the beggar to the king, even the cows, all bow down in authentic repentance to God. Every knee bows and every tongue confesses God's way is right. And then God does not do what he originally said that he would. And he would condemn them with destruction. Rather, his mercy triumphs over judgment. And he saves every single person from condemnation and pours out his grace upon them. And so he takes the story of Jonah to say, you know, the Bible does say one day that every knee will bow and every knee will confess, right? For some, it's going to be too late, though. But he takes that argument to say, just like in Nineveh, how they repented and God forgave them. And that is absolutely true. If you come to Christ and you ask God to forgive you of your sins, come to your heart, God will do that. He's faithful. Amen? But not every person in Nineveh was sincere. You see, the failure in this argument is he forgot the book of Nahum. Little bitty book, often overlooked. It's hard to find. It's over there in the back of the Old Testament, those pages that are stuck together. Nahum is the account of Nineveh 100 years later. Who had slipped back in their ungodly ways and God destroyed completely. So if you want to use Nineveh as your argument that eventually God will save everyone, then you got to take into consideration the book of Nahum as well. That's the end of the story. You see, the hope that all will be saved is precisely that. It's a hope. But it's not a true doctrine of the Bible. It's just simply a hope, so hope, that everyone eventually will make it. Now, I understand people that are listening this morning, people that are watching online, maybe some of you right here in this congregation this morning. You're thinking, now wait a minute, preacher. That's kind of a hard line. And just because you believe that doesn't necessarily mean that I have to believe that. Don't I have a right to my own opinions and to my own beliefs? You absolutely do. You can believe whatever you want to believe. You have the right to believe and put faith in whatever you decide to believe and put your faith in. But listen, what I'm trying to tell you is this morning that in every major religion in the world today, every religion teaches that ultimately it just works out for everyone's good. But that's not what the Bible says. That's just not what Scripture points us to. And so it's not based on my opinion. It's based on what Scripture says. Let me share another verse with you. In Matthew chapter 7, look back in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 7, this is the end of the great Sermon on the Mount, okay? Jesus is teaching. And in Matthew chapter 7, in verse 13, it says this: "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by." There are many who go into the gate of destruction. Okay? And then look in chapter 7 here in verse 21. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of God, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" The Bible's clear. Not everyone will be saved. Now, this kind of gets back into our discussion that we had previous weeks about, you know, the fact that when we're saved, God saves us and the Holy Spirit seals us. And some would say, well, preacher, right here it says, you know, that they cast out demons in our name. They called on me. They acknowledged me as Lord. And yet now they're lost. So that's kind of proof that once we're saved, we're not always saved. No, the Bible says here, "Depart from me, I never knew you." You see, the real question is not once saved, always saved. The real question is, have you ever been saved? And there's only one way to be saved, and that's through Christ Jesus. And so there's this expectation that we will all be saved. So we see salvation expected. Now, think about this. There's also salvation is rejected. Notice what he says here in verse 11 in the text. He says, "This is the stone which was," what? "Rejected." It's the stone that is rejected. Christ came, offered this gift of salvation, and this gift of salvation, as it's pointed out correctly in Romans chapter 5, has been offered to everyone. But not everyone receives it. There are those who reject it. I've seen people get gifts, and they don't always receive the gift. I had a dear sweet sister who gave me a gift one time. It was a paper towel holder for a housewarming gift. I didn't necessarily like it. She came to my house and it wasn't sitting out. And she said, Where's that gift I gave you?" I said, "What gift are you talking about?" She said, "That paper towel holder." I said, "Oh, that thing?" I said, "I didn't want that." She said, "But I spent a lot of money on that." I said, "I don't care, I didn't want it. That was stupid. I didn't like it." And she got offended. She thought I was joking. I was a little bit. You know, brothers and sisters can do that, right? So then we got together for Christmas right after that. And we did like the little Dirty Santa thing, you know? And she got the gift, and she opened it, and it was the paper towel. She said, "You really didn't want it. Didn't want it. You can have it back." Well, listen, seriously. God has given us an incredible gift. Hebrews says it's an indescribable gift. Way better than a paper towel. And yet there are people who reject it. I don't want that. If I can't stand on my own merit, then I don't want some person that I've never met, never seen, die for me. And they reject the salvation of Christ. Listen, the Sanhedrin and the religious elite refused to embrace Christ. They wanted to obtain righteousness through their own efforts. Because of pride, they wanted to say, "Look what I've done. I've done it my way. I was better than anybody else." Peter stated that their efforts would never be enough. That salvation was in Christ and Christ alone, and there was no other way. And the rejected stone is this cornerstone, is the resurrected Lord. Now, this image of the stone would be very vivid to the Jews in that day. They understood the importance of a cornerstone to the temple. In constructing the temple, the cornerstone, and the construction of that, and the foundational stones, they understood the importance of that rock being perfect. And so that imagery would strike a chord with them. When you go back in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 4, God gives us a description of the importance of that stone. He said, "He is the rock, His work is perfect, for all His ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice, righteousness and upright is He." It describes the perfection of that cornerstone, and it describes the perfection of God Himself, of Christ Jesus. And then when you think about the prophet Daniel, remember over in the book of Daniel when Nebuchadnezzar sees this statue that's built, sees this dream, and Daniel interprets it, and he describes what this statue represents and all the different kings and all the different kingdoms. And then he says this stone, this stone of God that's going to come and crush all these other kingdoms. And so this is a vivid image to the Jews in that day. And yet the Jews stumbled over the rock and they rejected Him. They rejected Him. Look in Romans chapter 9. Romans in the 9th chapter in verse 32. It describes Israel's rejection of Christ. Romans chapter 9 and look in verse 32. It says, "Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone." Why did they reject Christ? Because they were looking at the law. They had put so much into the law that they wanted to follow the law to the nth degree. And they felt that they could be made righteous through their own efforts by following the commands of the law. And they had followed the law to the point where they had become so blind to the things of Christ. This attitude today continues. Look at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Notice what it says there in verse 23. "But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness." See, it's even in our day to day. There are those who hear the gospel of Christ, and it's a stumbling block because it sounds so strange and it sounds so foolish to them that they're not willing to just accept it by faith and faith alone. So, how do we identify, or who are those that reject Christ today? The careless. Those that are careless today reject Christ. When men are so indifferent about their spiritual concerns, you know, you would think surely the very fact of Christ being sent down from heaven to die for us is enough to alarm us. You know, if God loved us so much that He was willing to send His Son to die on the cross for us, we must understand then the importance of being forgiven of our sins, right? You would think that, right? I mean, if you go to the doctor and the doctor says to you, hey, this is how bad it is, you kind of get serious, right? You're going to die if you don't make this change. We tend to kind of perk up, right, when the doctor starts talking about things being life or death, right? But it was carelessness that leads people to reject the things of God. You know, one of the things that I find is a great challenge among people today is getting people lost. Sometimes you got to get people lost before you get people saved. You know? I heard a guy tell me one time, he's sharing his testimony. He said, man, he'd been to church all his life. And he walked into church one day and somebody asked him, he said, are you saved? And he said, well, I didn't know anything was after me. You know? He never realized he was lost. And it struck a chord. It raised a question in his life. And he came to know Christ as his Lord and Savior. And then there's also the self-righteous that refuse to get saved. You see, it's difficult to convince those who are looking to Christ just in part or to convince folks today that apart from Christ, they're lost. You know, we all have this concept of this idea. Hey, listen, really deep down inside, what? We're all really what? Good. We really think that, don't we? Hey, you know what? I know I got my flaws, and I know I'm a sinner. I'm a big sinner, right? But listen, really deep down inside, we're all pretty good, right? I mean, we all have good hearts, right? There's good in all of us, right? That's the ground where the seed of self-righteousness is rooted. I was sharing with class this morning in Judges. It says, you know, every man did what seemed right in their own eyes. And somehow or another, we, in our self-righteousness, we've convinced ourselves, hey, I'm all right, you're all right, it's all right. Okay? And then there are also those that are despondent, that reject. Those who feel they're beyond reach. There are some today, maybe it's you here, maybe it's you that's listening or you that's watching. And you're thinking, you know what, I've heard about the gospel of Jesus Christ and I've heard that God loves me so much and all those kind of things so many times, but you have no idea who I am and what I've been through and all the things that I've done. You don't know how wicked I've been. You don't know how vile I've been. And I just don't believe that God's willing to forgive me of what I've done. I ministered to a guy in jail once, and he was so burdened. Man, he sat in our Bible study. He at first he didn't really talk a lot, and I could just tell he was so despondent. He was so down. And one day I got a letter from him. And he expressed in a like this 11-page letter about how there were some events in his life and he'd come to a point and place where he had just cussed God. And he was so overcome with guilt that he had committed the unpardonable sin. He felt like he had blasphemed the Holy Spirit and he felt like there was no way that he could ever be saved. And I had to share with him, listen, the reason that you're feeling guilty is because the Holy Spirit's convicting you. And if the Holy Spirit's convicting you, then obviously you've not blasphemed the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit hasn't turned his back on you yet. And what I want to tell you this morning is this. Paul was a guy who held the clothes of Stephen when he was being stoned to death. Paul was the one who approved of his murder. Paul was the one who was persecuting the church. Paul was the one who identifies himself as being the chief among all sinners. And yet God loved Paul enough to send Jesus to die on the cross for his sins and to use Paul in a great and mighty way. And I want everyone this morning, in the sound of my voice, if you don't hear anything else, I want you to hear this morning. There is no one this morning that's beyond the gift of salvation. But it's to be received, not rejected. And don't reject it for any reason. And especially don't use yourself as a reason to reject the gospel. But we have to understand the truth of Scripture. And the truth points to the fact that salvation is restricted. Salvation is expected. Salvation is rejected. But salvation is restricted. Notice what he says here in verse 12 of our text. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Peter here affirms that salvation is in Christ alone. There is no other means, no other way. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, one, singular. No one comes to the Father except through me. You say, preacher, that's an awful bold statement for Jesus to make. Yeah, only Jesus can make that statement. This isn't the words of the preacher. This is the words of Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5 says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men. Who is that one mediator? The man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Jesus Christ is the only name under heaven by which men might be saved. Christ is the great physician. He's the only one who could heal. He's the only one who could save. Listen, Jesus Christ, he's the answer to all of your questions. Jesus Christ and Christ alone is the solution to all of your problems. Now listen, there have been other names. There's been other names given under heaven. But Jesus Christ is the only name of salvation. You see, the Pharisees, they gave the name of Abraham. They told Jesus, they said, well, Abraham is our father. Jesus said, yeah, if Abraham was really your father, you would know me and you know the works. And then the Israelites, they gave the name of Moses, saying, well, we're Moses' disciples. And Hebrews says there's one greater than Moses. His name is Jesus. Even Mary herself in Luke gives tribute to the fact that Christ is her salvation. The very mother of Jesus acknowledges that Jesus is her salvation. Jesus is the only access to the Father because he is the only one from the Father. Look in the book of John. In the Gospel of John, notice what he says in verse 1. John chapter 1 in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. In the literal translation, it says, in the beginning, God was the Word, and the Word was God. He is God. Jesus Christ is God, come from God to us. And in chapter 3, John chapter 3 and verse 13, Jesus says to Nicodemus, no one has ascended to heaven but he who has come down from heaven. The only one that could ever ascend back to heaven has to come from heaven. And I'm the one who has descended from heaven, and I will ascend to heaven. So Christ is not one among many possible saviors. He is the only savior. Jesus Christ is the only major world religion founder who had no beginning and no end and no time. Listen, Jesus Christ is the only major world religion founder who came into the world as he did. Jesus Christ is the only major world religion founder who lived a perfect and sinless life. Jesus Christ is the only major world religion founder who died as a sacrificial atonement for the sins of humanity. And Jesus Christ is the only major world religion founder who rose from the dead to demonstrate his power and authority over death and the grave and sin. Jesus Christ alone can make those claims. And so it's Christ and Christ alone. Christ's death on the cross was not in vain. Listen, Jesus didn't die because he was leading some political uprising. Jesus died on the cross because he submitted to the will and plan of God for his life, to redeem mankind. Listen, it wasn't a tragic accident. It wasn't a political act. It was a willful act of Christ laying down his life on the cross. And it's been some 2,000 years, and yet the provision of salvation remains the same today. It's the grace work of God at Calvary that paid for the sins of mankind 2,000 years ago. And that payment is still good today. It's the only payment that God will accept today. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, Paul writes, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." Did you hear that? The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Didn't say that it's been accepted by all men, but it's appeared to all men. Every person today has been offered salvation through Christ Jesus. The question is, are you willing to receive it? Paul writes in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's a lot of thoughts about salvation. The bad news is, a lot of people think that they can call on any name to be saved. The good news is this morning that whoever you are, you can call on the name of Jesus and be saved. You can't call on whoever to be saved, but the whosoever's can call on Jesus to be saved. This morning, there's only one name under heaven by which men might be saved. And that's the name of Christ Jesus. Peter shared the miraculous power of Christ that brings salvation to all who believe. I'm thankful this morning that I heard the gospel message and had the opportunity to receive Christ Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Today, as strange as it might sound, would you just simply put your faith in the simple gospel of Jesus Christ that can only be found in the person of Christ alone today? Would you do that this morning? I'm going to ask you this morning, if you would, just to bow with me. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed. And more importantly than just bowing heads and closing eyes, drawing our hearts to God this morning. Maybe you're that individual today. You've hoped. You didn't know how, but you hoped that one day that somehow you would end up in heaven. That's just the expectation of your heart. This morning, I want you to not just have a hope-so expectation, but a know-so expectation. To know that you know that you know. Hey, one day I'm going to spend eternity with Christ. And until that day, Christ is going to spend every day with me here on earth. Amen? And you do that by simply trusting Him as your Lord and Savior. Maybe there's those this morning that you've rejected Christ. Whether you thought you were just going to be good enough. Whether you thought that maybe you thought you'd been too bad. But this morning, God's opened your heart. The Holy Spirit has revealed to you. You know what? This morning, Christ alone loves you so much that He came and died on a cross for your sins. 1 John says, if we will confess our sins, that He is faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins. Not only the number of sins, but even the depths of our sins. He's willing to forgive us of all our sins. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So this morning, would you turn from rejecting Christ to receiving Christ this morning. Maybe there's some this morning. I know Jesus, but I also think there's maybe some other ways. This morning, there's no other way but Christ. Would you put your faith in Christ and Christ alone this morning? And God will meet you in the place of your heart this morning. And He will say, "Yes, I hear your cry." Father God, this morning, more than simple words, God, you know our hearts. God, you know the thoughts of our mind. And God, you even know those things that we can't even put into words. God, things that are beyond our understanding. And so God, this morning I pray that you would hear the cries of your people. And God, that you would answer them right where they're at. And God, that you would begin a journey in life with them. God, that would transform their life. God, that their spirits would be renewed. And God, that they would be reconciled back in right relationship with you through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. God, that the simple gospel would resonate. And God, they would put their single faith in a single Christ this morning. And so, Father, today, I pray, God, that you would answer hearts. I pray, Holy Spirit, this morning, that you would give confirmation that you've heard their cry, that God has answered. And I pray, God, that your Spirit would just give them that confirmation, God, that you love them and that you're willing to heal them and receive them this morning. Father, we'll be sure to give you the praise and the glory and the honor. Father, this morning, I love you. God, I give you this invitation time. God, in these moments, may lives be changed for eternity. God, we ask you all this in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Mike's going to come and lead us in a hymn of invitation this morning. As God spoke it into your heart today, would you come to Christ and Christ alone? I can't make it complex. It's just simple. It's Christ, Christ alone. Would you come today? As we stand and as we sing, this morning you come. Invitation is still extended. My prayer constantly is, God, your word's been spoken. God, you said your word would not return void. So God, I know your word is falling on hearts this morning. God, I pray before they go to sleep, before it's everlastingly too late, God, I pray that hearts would say yes to you. See, it's more important to say yes to God than it is to walk down an aisle. My prayer this morning is that you'd be willing to say yes to God. Because you know what the reality is? If you haven't said yes to God, you probably never have the strength to walk down an aisle. Amen. And so listen, if you've said yes to God, I want to encourage you. Hey, share that with somebody today. We want to rejoice. Man, that's the greatest gift ever given to mankind. Listen, when I get a good gift, I want to share it with people. I want to tell people about it. Hey, guess what I got? Guess what I received? Guess what my wife bought me? Guess what my kids gave me? Hey, look what my grandkids gave me. Hey, let me share with you what my Heavenly Father gave me. Rejoice in that today. Amen? Hey, listen, tonight, 5 o'clock for our small group time, so come be a part of that. If you've not been in one of our small groups, it's never too late, man. You can just get in, pick up. It's just every night's like the first night, so come and be a part of that this evening at 5 o'clock. I know that God will bless you richly. Hey, have a great rest of the day. Enjoy the day. And I pray that God give you an opportunity this week just to share the simple gospel of the one and only Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Hey, I was also asked to announce. I'm so proud of myself. I was asked to announce this Saturday, 9:30. Going to gather up here. If we have enough people, we'll divide up in two groups. We're going to go around and just sing some songs, praise songs, different things, hymns, different things with some of our shut-ins, folks that can't get out and about. And so if you want to come be the hands and feet of Jesus Saturday morning, come out here at 9:30. And Mr. Billy, Miss Sandy's going to be leading us and all. And so I appreciate their work on that as well. Okay? All right? Let's do that. Hey, Mike. Appreciate you being here today with us, brother, and appreciate you stepping up to the plate and leading us, man. Hey, let's lead us in a closing song this morning.
Be happy to. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing.